The Lord be with you.
And also
O Lord, open my lips. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And sustain me in the Holy Spirit.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear, and show us what we ought to do, to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Listen for the word of God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together to make loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord.
Oh, The epistle lesson this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 5. Listen for the word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all, because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned where there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, starting at chapter 4, verse 1. Listen for the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you, O Lord, and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. Each year, the texts assigned to Ash Wednesday have to do with fasting and with right spiritual practice. Then, on this, the first Sunday of Lent, our gospel texts always recount Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness when he fasted and was tempted by Satan. And the symmetry works very well. Lent is a time of preparation for Holy Week, and it is well to think about just what is involved. It is a time, as Beverly said on Wednesday, to create a space in our lives that God alone is to fill. But we need also to understand why that space is not there in our lives and how we have filled it with things other than God, leaving no room for God. Thus it is appropriate that on the first Sunday of Lent that we think about Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, because he who was tempted in every way as we are shows us what our temptations really are about. He shows us where we are tempted to fill ourselves with things that do not fulfill life. But as I say that, let me note that there is another side to the accounts of Jesus' temptations, something besides the dark temptations themselves. There's actually a positive side, which is to say, whatever he's holding out for when he resists the tempter's suggestions. And that's really the most important thing of all in these accounts. We learn from these temptations to resist certain offers and ways of living that in the end do not fill us and leave us empty once again. But the life of faith is not just about avoiding things. It is a journey to a positive end. And the reason that we do not give in to temptations is because when we do give in to them, we're making a bad swap, choosing the false over the true, the empty over the full. And what we need to do when faced with temptation is then to hold out for the true and the full. Think here about the very first temptation with which Jesus is presented. He's hungry. The tempter tells him to turn the stones of the wilderness into bread. And that would fix not only his problem, but if he could keep reproducing it, it would solve everybody's hunger problem. And he would be adored by all. But he refuses the offer. Why? Because he says one does not live by bread alone. Well, why not? Because one is to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Fullness of life comes from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And living for bread alone will not do it for human beings, no matter how much bread they have. Now, there is a critical point here, namely one about the vacuity of living for bread alone. But there's also a positive vision of life as well, one that has to do with the role that the Word of God should play in our lives. And it's that positive role that I want to concentrate on this morning. And doing so can also give us some hints then as to why living by bread alone cannot satisfy. So, in order to think about the importance of the words that proceed from God, think first just about words in general, about what they are and what they do. Now, if asked, most people would likely say that words name things, chairs, tables, people, and they name activities, running, standing, sitting. In sentences, we put these names together and represent what's going on in the world. And through those representations, we can also compare and reason about things. But if that were all that language were, all we would ever do is name and describe things. I suppose we could do science of a sort. But we do much more than these things in our lives and much more with our words. We laugh. We cry out in pain. We promise. We encourage. We tell stories. And we try out hypotheses. We talk to each other. And we make plans. We listen for the words of our forebears. And we learn their wisdom. We teach their words to our children so that they will carry on a way of life. We will not hide the things that our ancestors have told us from our children. We will tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord, the psalmist says. And in all of those things, there's a lot more than merely describing things. And in that lots more lies human life in its real depth, and all its glories, and also its frustrations. We use words to do things, and the things we do with them beyond describing are often what is most important to us. Our abilities to use words well are our abilities to find depth in our lives. For instance, people who don't know how to look each other in the eye and talk to others, perhaps over hours, will be people who do not have deep relationships and who will therefore not be very deep themselves. Our relations depend a great deal on our words. In fact, our relations come out of the words that we use to others and also how we hear their words. We have friends, and our friendships are created and depend upon our words. With words and promises, we also build communities and the institutions that sustain our communities. Without words, these things wouldn't be part of our lives. And yet all of these things of depth are also intertwined with other parts of our lives. We need our daily bread. And because bread is not always there when we want it or need it, and because bread can be a metaphor for any number of other things that we think we need to live, money, social standing, prestige, admiration, power, the struggle for our daily bread interjects itself into all of our relations, our friendships, our communities, our institutions. And so the search for depth in human life is often at odds with the struggle for bread. Now, of course, we seek balance between the two, but too often the struggle for bread in all its forms comes to dominate life. Balance becomes taking care of the bread first, and only later, when we have time, dealing with issues of depth and intimacy. So it is no surprise that after a while, the pursuit of bread comes to dominate. Not that we always notice it. What is more likely is that bread, in all of its less literal forms, becomes a substitute for depth, and we replace relations of intimacy with relations of commerce. Our intimate values become commercial values, and then everything has a price. Take a simple example. We eat to live, but every culture surrounds eating with a lot of meaning, and how we eat says a great deal about our values. For example, family meals used to be of great importance. Now, however, few families eat together and talk. Instead, as everybody is pursuing success at earning bread or putting their kids in a position to earn it, we either eat at our desks and keep working, or we eat with others mainly for business reasons. Activities that used to develop intimacy and depth are now tied to the values of the marketplace. Of course, we do need bread to live, but we do not need an infinite amount of it. We do not need it in all its forms, and we should not use them as substitutes for deeper things, especially when pursuing them means losing the better part of our lives, especially if it means we no longer know the truth about our lives or being able to speak the truth at all. So, that is how words work for us and what they do. Consider now what the Word of God is and what it means to live by every word that comes from God, and consider what it adds to the mix. Now, one can do that simply by looking at the distinctive words that come from our Lord's mouth. He speaks, and by his speaking, he heals. He commands, and the winds obey him. But less grandly, and what is really much more important to us, is how he speaks to his people. Over the course of his ministry, he calls them, and he calls them by their names. He teaches them about right and wrong, about what is high and what is base. He commissions them, and he sends them out as co-workers in his mission. He calls them friends, and as his friends, he forgives them when they foolishly err, even when they deny him. He promises them life in God, and he prays for them, and he consoles them when things are hard. He eats with them, and then he institutes a meal that they are always to eat, so that he might be with them to speak all these kinds of words over and over again to eternity, until they are joined with him in eternal life. In short, by his words, he creates a human community that has its roots in the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who dwell with us in this new community and who open to us new relations of love and communion. So, knowing this, what does it mean to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Well, it means to be on intimate terms with the speaker of those words. It means to listen attentively. It means to follow those words, for in following them, we get a sense of what is most valuable for human life and what is not so essential. It also means that in these words, we have the sort of bread that will actually sustain us in pursuing what is most important. It means also not substituting other words or putting God's words into second place or even tenth place. But all that means also forming a certain kind of community, a set of relations with others and with God, one that gives us a new kind of life and one that calls us higher and puts everything else into relation with this relation with God. To live by God's word is not to add just one more relation to our lives, though. It is actually out of that relation to live with a certain kind of balance, where love for neighbor never comes in second to taking care of ourselves, where in fact taking care of ourselves and taking care of others do not compete. It is where we seek our daily bread but take joy in being generous with it, for after all, we know it is a gift. How does that all work? Well, as an example, consider this meal in all of its physical, spiritual, and symbolic forms. This meal consists of bread and wine. It is part of our daily bread. But in eating it and drinking this cup, there is more than just eating bread and drinking wine that's going on. In eating and drinking, we are being formed into a community with God, for God makes himself present to us in this meal. And we also form a community with those of us who are here, and also with countless numbers of men and women across the world and even across the ages. This meal shapes us, informs us, and our expectations. It's a gift, and in eating it, we learn how to receive. Eating and drinking here are a matter of thanksgiving for that gift. And not only that, in this meal, we also learn how God transforms lives, just as he transforms the meaning of bread and wine. There is a lot more in what is given to us than just bread alone. And that is what God's word does. And God does something similar with our lives when we listen and when we eat. He gives them new significance, just as he transignifies bread and wine. And so just as that happens to us, we should also learn to be transformers of what matter means. We should learn to make the bread of our lives into something holy. We should transform all our other relations, the bread we earn, the people we know, into part of this divine community. And this meal also teaches us forgiveness, the forgiveness that is necessary to keep the community going. And finally, in eating and drinking them, this bread and wine also challenge us to go out and continue speaking the words that Christ taught us and doing the things with words that he did in choosing us and loving us. So now we may ask one more time, what does it mean to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Well, as it turns out, it doesn't just mean paying attention to what the Bible says and following it closely, although reading and following what the Bible says are surely part and an important part of the process. In the end, though, it means something deeper. For to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God is to live, to be in a holy relation with others, including God. It is to live in a way that comes from taking into ourselves God's living word and God's called community. To live that way is to have the gift of balance that we otherwise so often miss or struggle to achieve. And it follows from that what the problem also is in trying to live by bread alone. To live by bread alone is to live without that sense of transcendence or transformation of meaning and of people. It is to live with a material world that promises but cannot deliver deepest meaning by itself. It may be also to live for oneself alone, and it's certainly to live without the divine community. It especially means to live without that divine balance that knows the worth of bread and the worth of people and the destiny of our lives. It is to live incompletely and all too often with substitutes that do not satisfy. So take this bread and this cup. Learn what it means to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Don't cheat yourselves by trying to live by bread alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.